morning, church family. So I'm going to start right off the top this morning with something really helpful for all of us. And it's a worship leader that I follow on Instagram. He came up with some AI-generated greetings, and so I thought I was going to send them to Faye this week because right now she is kind of our full-time greeter, but then I realized that's ridiculous. Last week in our discussion, we talked about how every organization starts out as a triangle, and the challenge is to move that organization from a triangle to a circle, specifically in church world. And as we rebuild here at New Vintage, we're all greeters, right? It's all a circle. It's not just the people at the top doing the greeting. And so I'm going to give you just three AI-generated, and not only did AI generate the actual greeting you can use, instead of just saying, it's good to see you, he was looking for some alternatives to, it's good to see you. So three, and he gives specific reasons, and so this is going to be really helpful for all of us this morning as we create more of a welcoming environment. The first one, first greeting that we can use is, you're finally here. Shows timeliness, and it's location specific. You can use this one. Number two, you again. It's simple language, and it shows recognition. Or you can also choose, I can't believe you showed your face here. It shows amazement, and it's detail-oriented. So there you go, New Vintage. You are welcome. Back in my 20s, we had a guy that would come to our church. His name was Rick. Rick would walk up to random people, whether it was somebody he knew or random strangers. If you came to church, chances are at some point, Rick would find you in the foyer, in sanctuary, in the parking lot. He would look at you with the most deadpan, expressionless, monotone face and voice, and just look at you, stare like boring into your soul. He would even do the chin down just a little bit, like kind of, you know, like Silence of the Lambs, and say, I'm happy. And then he would just stare at you. Like, that's great, Rick. I'm happy too. And I finally one time, I was at a retreat, and I asked her, I said, so Rick, what's the story with I'm happy? Because you start to realize, as you kind of get to know Rick week after week, like, oh, Rick, he's on the spectrum, right? He's on the autistic spectrum a little bit. And so what had happened is a few years previous, there was a special speaker at church. That special speaker looked down and saw Rick and his expressionless face in like the third or second row back and said, son, I got a word from the Lord for you. And he called Rick up to the front and he said, I just feel like I need to pray happiness over you. And he prayed happiness over Rick, and then Rick just kept staring at him with that look that Rick gives everything and everybody. This is the same kid that when Mountain Dew had bottle tops that you could collect, and on the cap, on the label, it said save and redeem, and he lost his mind, and he cornered leaders in the church to tell them that we should boycott Mountain Dew because only Jesus can save and redeem you. So that's what we're working with here. And so special speaker, he invites Rick to the front, prays happiness over him, and says, and now Rick, I want you to get control of your tongue. Now we talk about that here at New Vintage. That's a solid doctrine. He says, I want you to get control of your tongue. From here on out, I want you to confess I'm happy. And that's the story. So this is Rick. Rick would just come up to people, just, I'm happy. So if you want to try that at home, try that at work this week. The head tilt down is a key point of it, though. Don't raise your eyebrows. Don't lift your chin up. Just make sure eyebrows down, chin down, I'm happy. And see how that goes at work this week. So we are going into the beginning of 2024 here with our 2024 kickoff series. And I really wanted to do this series on the heels of our fall kickoff, and I thought, no, I want that, what we talked about in October, to really kind of, I want us to marinate in it a little bit, and then let's come back around the wagon and hit this at the beginning of the year. And And so in October, we spent some time there talking about our mindset. And we looked at that 99% of our problems are right between our ears. It doesn't mean they're imaginary problems. We have real problems in life. Jesus, he told us, in this world, you will have trouble, but it's our mindset about those problems. It's how we interpret them, what we believe about them, what we believe about God and others. And so what we said back in October, what I said back in October is that mindset is the one thing that changes everything. And so I hope you've been marinating that. I hope you took our list of books. I gave you a dozen books that would help you really deepen and marinate that thought, because it is so life-changing. It's not about what happens to you. It's about what you think happens to you. But now, in kind of keeping with that same thought, we're going to head in, excuse me, to this new year with, if we said that mindset is the one thing that changes everything, we are going to spend the next few weeks talking about happiness. Happiness, if you're a note taker, here you go. Happiness is the one thing that motivates everything. So mindset is the one thing that changes everything, but happiness is the one thing that motivates everything. And so we're going to do this series on Lighten Up. We're going to spend the month here. And so I want us to go back a few hundred years, and I want us to hear a quote from a guy named Pascal. Now, if you took geometry in high school, you might remember Pascal. He was a mathematician. He was also a scholar and a theologian. And I want us just to consider for a minute what Pascal said a few hundred years ago. And we're gonna kind of soak in this thought. This is what he said. All men, you, this is his claim, his words, not mine. I'm just a mixtape of people that are smarter than me. Let's wrestle with this. Everyone, men, women, right? Everyone, seek happiness. Now, he goes on with this absolute statement. Check this out. He says, this is without exception. I'm going to read that again. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every person, even of those who hang themselves. Wow. So now we have to consider, and I remember the first time I read this, I had to consider, is that true? Is that really true? Because if that's true, I mean, that explains a lot. In fact, I think it might explain everything. So as we head into today and we head into this series, I'm not going to get bogged down in the weeds of like, well, you know, Pastor Mark, there's joy. You know, the Bible talks about joy, and then there's happiness, and happiness is what's happening to you, but joy is from the Lord. Like, yes, we get that. We believe that our greatest happiness is found in God himself, that he is the center of our happiness. But I don't want to get bogged down in that, because what we're going to kind of find is we're going to kind of wrap all this all together as one. And I think sometimes in church circles, when we use words that sound like Christian words that we've grown up with in church, like joy, And we kind of negate words like happiness. I almost wonder if like we create this false compartment in our lives. Like, this is the religious part of me, right? Like joy, I have joy in the Lord. But, you know, if we're being honest, there's things that make us happy. And so we just get this dichotomy of living like church is like, yeah, I guess we're supposed to have joy. But there's other things that really truly make us happy. So we're going to try to just not get bogged down in some of the language and just keep it simple. We're going to keep it simple, and so we're going to take the next few weeks, and we're going to talk about lighten up, lighten the load, because we're carrying around, for some of us, and I think for most of us, we're carrying around some stuff, we're carrying around some burdens, we're carrying around some weight that we don't need to carry around, and so, you know, we're going to talk about when things don't go right. We're going to take some time. We're going to talk about stress when money isn't going right. We're going to talk about resentment when relationships aren't going right. We're going to talk about burnout when nothing's going right. And it all goes back to this invitation of Jesus. Jesus's invitation. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, right? I mean, the picture there he's giving is like an ox that's out in the field and has this yoke on its shoulders, and it's too heavy. It's carrying too much of a load. There's too much weight. There's too much on your shoulders. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus' invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary, you're tired, you're heavy laden. And what's his promise in the invitation? And I will give you rest. And he says, take my yoke. There's some things. When I say invitation, what that means is you're over there, and I want you to come over here. That's what an invitation is, right? Okay, just checking that we're all awake. I know, it's first service of the new year, and it's an invitation. You're over there, and I'm inviting you to come over here. Jesus is saying, you're over here, and your shoulders pressed down, face down. Oh, I'm happy. I got the joy down in my heart. Where? Right, so down in my heart, I can't even see it. Right? And we're sinking in quicksand. We're sinking in stress and resentment and anger, depression, anxiety. And so we go to our idols. Because we don't talk about this in church, then we run to our idols. And we try to find happiness out there. And it's a broken well that can't hold water. So, excuse me. Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke. In other words, there's some things I want you to take off. There's some things I want you to stop doing, right? Us type A personalities, we like start doing lists. It's my to-do list. I don't know where my type A's are, but I know we have some in the house. I love to-do lists. There's times that I will do something around the house, but it wasn't on my list, and I'll go put it on my list after I've done it, just so I can cross it off my list. That's what you're working with here as a pastor. Good luck to us, right? And Jesus said that, you know, just as important as a start doing list is a stop doing list. And so I want you to stop. I want you to take this burden, this yoke, this work, right, this thought process off, and I want you to put on a new work, a new thought process. And he says, my thought process, my work, my will, my plan for your life, it's light. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is, it's a light burden. It's a light burden. And so we're going to kind of keep circling around to that over the next few weeks. This invitation, Jesus said, you're over there, and I'm inviting you to come over here. What I really hope that we see, even just in a few minutes together this morning, is that we discover a truth about God that will change our lives, like, immediately. Like, when we leave the door here today, a win would already be that the Holy Spirit shows us something that makes us go, oh. Can we just do that together for a minute? I think just that exercise alone. Right? Can we just take our fists for a minute, one or two? I can't because I have a microphone in my hand. Can we just take both your fists, put them out in front of you, and just clench them as hard as you can and look at it? You go, man, that's my burden. That's everything. Like, everything that you're carrying around right now, stress, financial stress, resentment with people, right, burnout, and look at it. And can we just go, and now just open it up and exhale, right? That's what I'm hoping we feel today, next Sunday, through the month. I think the Holy Spirit is doing this thing where he's going to just kind of loosen some stuff where we're bound up. He's going to set us free from some stuff. Right? And I think it's going to start with seeing something, discovering something about God today that has been hidden in plain sight. It's like we can see it, but we don't see it. Do you remember the optical illusion? You've probably seen it on the internet. If you're a Gen Xer, you probably saw like a fax copy of it back in the day, and it's an outline of an old woman. Or a young woman, depending on how you're looking at it. and most of us, we see one or the other. And the question is, do you see an old woman or a young woman? And you're looking and you're like, it looks like a young woman with her neck turned and her hand on her pearls. But then you look at it a different way and like, oh, that's an old woman with a big nose. And you guys know the picture I'm talking about, right? And I think sometimes we can see it without seeing it. And what I want us to see, this thing that's hidden in plain sight, is that our God is a happy God. I know Rochelle hates pictures of Jesus. I'm not a big fan of pictures of Jesus either. Something about a white Fabio guy with his hair blowing in the wind running around the Middle East 2,000 years ago doesn't seem totally historically accurate, right? But nonetheless, I chose the picture for the front of the song sheets this morning to burn an image in our brain that is probably a way closer picture of Jesus than all the ones we grew up with. You guys know the pictures I'm talking about, right? Where Jesus always looks like he just got baptized in pickle juice. Whether it's pictures or movies, they always depict Jesus like he is, I'm happy. God is a happy God. How do you know this? Let's start with Psalm 115:3. I said it's sitting right on the surface, but we can see it and not see it. In Psalm 115:3, this is what David writes. You are God. You are God, and you do whatever pleases you. The reason I know that God is a happy God is because I believe that God is sovereign. It means God can do whatever God wants to do. How many of you know if we have a God that does whatever he pleases, like that pleases me, that's a happy God. There is nothing in God that's like, oh, that's not going to plan. Right? And I think we have this image of an angry God. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't experience the emotion of anger. In fact, if he didn't experience the emotion of anger, I would wonder about him a little bit. Like, as a parent, you experience the emotion of anger, right? Because there is a righteous anger. They're like, hey, that shouldn't happen. So I'm not saying that there's not moments where God experiences anger at things that violate his goodness, his glory, his character. But God is not an angry God. He's not a stressed God. He's not up there in heaven wringing his hands. He's not walking around with us going, what am I going to do with these people? He's God. He does whatever he pleases. That means he is a happy God. He's a happy God. Now, I don't know that most of us, myself included, grew up in those formative years of life with that imprint on us. For most people, and I don't just mean here at New Vintage, when I talk to believers and non-believers alike, and you start to talk about the home they grew up in, the church they went to, the images of God and Jesus that they have, they're always somewhere between gloomy, disappointed, right? Like, how often is that, like you've had that, like, I just feel like God's mad at me. Maybe he's not mad at me, but I think I'm a disappointment. That God is kind of gloomy, that he's hard to please, and maybe even angry. And we get these images reinforced to us. We get them reinforced outside the church. How many times have we gone to a festival, a concert, really anywhere where there's fun, and there's always some group, church group, that thinks they're doing the Lord's work, and they want to, you know, these people seem way too happy. They seem way too gay and joyful. We should really bring some gloom to the table. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, we live in West Michigan. It's like Michigan's Bible Belt. And it's not just the signs with all of the, like they pick out the, all the, you know, repent ye therefore the kingdom of God, and they've painted flames on the bottom of the sign. And it's not just the sign, it's their faces, in their demeanor. It's like, have you not ever read Pascal? That all men, all women are drawn to happiness. And I don't know about you, but all these people over here look like they're having a good time. You don't. You look miserable. I'm not coming to your church. The church of the frozen chosen. I don't want to go there. Like, have you ever seen anybody flock to the people with the picket signs? Like, how can I join your club? No, you want to go where the happy people are. Hey, these people are laughing. These people are having a good time. These people are doing something meaningful, right? And we gravitate towards that. So whether it's outside the church, social media, the things that some of us Christians post on our social media feeds because we're too worried about being right instead of reaching people and building bridges with people. And so we just keep burning the bridge and burning the bridge and burning the bridge. But we get it inside church too. We get it inside church. And if you were raised in church, right, there was always like the check boxes. You know, did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? Are you doing right? Are you doing wrong? We have this like this superstitious view sometimes, like, dude, you can't make that joke in church. As if you can make that joke at home or in school or at work because God isn't there. Like, do we think that God lives in church? Is he a squatter? Like, this is like we have this weird, like, he's omnipresent, but not really. Like, oh, dude, yeah, we can't. And if I remember, like, as a kid, like, I got kicked out of Sunday school for goofing around. Now I get it. I was being disruptive. But everything was so serious all the time, right? So I became like the joker, like, why so serious, Sunday school leader? She's like, you go out in the hallway. And even if it wasn't abusive, most of our experience with being in a building with other Christians was kind of a dreary, gloomy existence. It's dreary, right? It's dreary, drab decor, dreary sermons, dreary music. Okay, I love the doxology, and there's a richness to it, but not the way we sang it. It's like everything is just dusty, dreary. Did you ever have kids that, like classmates that came to school in sixth grade and they came from homes where the parents were gloomy? Where they had parents who were like, hey, don't disrupt dad. Like maybe dad wasn't angry, but you just, you know what, you're not drawn to dad. In fact, the strategy in your home was just don't disrupt dad and everybody's gonna be okay. You don't wanna really approach dad. You don't wanna go sit on daddy's lap. The work is everybody make dad happy or everybody make mom happy. If you've ever lived in a dysfunctional home like that, you know what those kids came to school like. You know, and then you had the kids that had like the hippie parents, and they came to school, and there was a lot of laughter in their home. And there were still rules, right? But those rules were like a bendy straw. Like they didn't break, but you know, there was some flexibility. And they came from a home where criticism was not condemnation, that criticism was coaching. And they, you know, wanted to become just better citizens. And those kids, those were always the kids that were fun. Those were always the kids that had HBO. Those were the kids, whatever, you know what I'm saying? Like, they were just fun to be around. And I think we carry this into church world where we have this house of God and, like, God is, you know, holy and reverent. I'm about holiness and reverence. I just don't know that it looks like exactly what we think it looks like if we have a happy God. And when we have this environment, this church environment, this body of Christ that is just dreary and gloomy and dark, we wonder, man, I wonder why the front door of the church is so small and the back door of the church is wide open. I wonder why nobody wants to stay. I wonder why, since the 50s, researchers tell us that numbers in churches are declining decade after decade after decade. Man, we're just scratching our head. Like, I wonder why. It's a mystery. You know, Andy Stanley made the point a couple of years ago that when it comes to influencing the next generation, it's like a tug of war. And something that he was sharing with us at a leadership conference, a bunch of us here from New Vintage went, and he said, it's like a tug of war, but the thing is that your kids, they have access to way more information than we ever did. A few clicks on YouTube, a few clicks on Christopher Hutchin, the best-selling author of God Is Not Good. Spend 10 minutes with a Christopher Hutchin video, and you're ready to abandon everything. Your faith family, your family, Jesus. You feel lied to. And Andy Stanley made the point, when it comes to a tug of war, you don't have to pull them all the way over to your side. You just have to pull them into the middle. And you've lost the game. And he said, if we don't start to wake up as a church, the tug of war with social media, with the information, with everything that's available to kids. Like, there are 13-year-olds that know more about the Bible and how we got the Bible and the origin of the Bible than some of us that have been in church for 30 and 40 and 50 years. And they can see all the holes, and we've got blinders on. And you don't have to bring them all the way over. You just have to bring them to the middle. And we seem to think that the answer is our version of tough love, where we just we get more dreary and more judgmental and more loud and more right. And we paint bigger signs and we make bigger statements, right? And we put quotes on our social media pages as if that's... And here's the thing. If the other team has let go of the rope altogether, it doesn't matter. In other words, if the relationship is already severed, like the world doesn't even want to hear from us at this point. There is no, you know, I wonder how the church feels about this. They don't care anymore. They don't care that, yep, we get it. You've been reinforcing it for decades now. We're failures. We're sinners. We get it. We're done listening. Here's the good news. Even though so many in our generation have let go of the rope, they don't even want to have the conversation about faith. They don't want to have the conversation about God. They're just kind of done. They're done with the doom and gloom. The good news is that God has not let go of them. And no matter where you are or where I am this morning, God has not let go of you. That if you're in a spot where you feel like, man, I feel like I'm ready to let go of the rope, I'm having a crisis, God hasn't let go. God hasn't let go of you. So that's the good news as we go into this, is that we have a happy God. And a happy God will result in happy followers. You've heard the old Japanese proverb, happy wife, right? Happy God, happy people. And I'm really hoping over the next few weeks that we get serious about joy. That we get serious about lightening up. That we get serious about Jesus' invitation. And I would say command. Come to me. It wasn't a request. It was a command. You're doing it that way. I'm inviting you to come over here and do it this way. That we would get serious about seeing God in a way we haven't seen him before. He's a happy God. You know what I love about my dog? I've never had a dog. What I love about my dog, I think our whole family loves about our dog, he is so friggin' happy to see us every time I walk in the door. He hears our car pull in the driveway. He'll wake up from a dead sleep like, Mom's home, Dad's home. He hears the school bus and the kids getting off. Kids are home. He is in the front window. I have video of Charlie in the front window, and he's looking out the front window. He's sitting like a good boy, and he's just staring at the school bus, and that tail, I mean, you could mix batter with that thing. He is just, and he's vibrating. He's so happy. And if you've ever seen Charlie run towards you, He runs because he's a pit boxer mix, so he's got this natural smile when his tongue's hanging out. So he runs at you with this big dog smile. And then he just presses up against you, and he's wagging his tail, right? Nick and Rochelle's dog, Loki, we call him Wiggle Butts, because he doesn't just wag his tail. He wags his whole rear end. He'll knock furniture over. He's a big dog, right? Am I wrong? Like, just bam, bam. I am just so happy to see you. And here's what's even better, though, is that I will be over at the Pos Peaches, and Loki will be, you know, getting his Loki smells all over me. And then I'll go home, and Charlie, like, he'll come up, and he'll start, you know, he's wagging his tail, and then he starts sniffing. And I have the same line that, like, every time I say, yep, I know, buddy, I've been cheating on you, but you're still my dog. Me and Loki are just friends. You're my baby. And he keeps on smiling, and he keeps on wagging his tail. If my dog can figure it out, I think that's our God. Yeah, I know. I know where you've been. And I know what you've been doing. I'm just so happy that you're home. That's all I wanted. And the Israelites, they had this old passage in old Jewish scripture where they describe God like this, that he rejoices over us with singing and dancing. It sounds like Charlie. He rejoices over you, over me. I'm so happy you're home. You remember the prodigal son story, right? Luke 15. And the son, like he comes home. I mean, he's been doing some stuff. He's ruined the family name. He's botched it, right? And the dad, like, this could have been a teachable moment where the dad could have been like, yeah, well, you made your own bed. Now you're going to sleep in it. No, you can't come home. You'll never learn anything if you come home. You'll never grow up if you come home. You'll never learn the law of sowing and reaping if you come home, right? You made your own bed, eye for an eye. That's not the story that Jesus tells. It's not the story. Jesus tells a way better story. And the father, he's just, I'm just so happy you're home. Yeah, I know you smell like a pigsty. Yeah, you smell like sin. You smell like rebellion. You smell like selfishness. But you came back to me. I'm just so happy you're here. Let's have a celebration! That's God's response to our repentance. It's God's response when we repent from, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to think my way, live my way. And we take that yoke off. And we're like, God, I'm going to do it your way. And I'm going to think like you. Right? I'm going to live like you. There's a likeness there. It's a cause for celebration. Oh, I'm so glad I'm home. Oh, I'm so glad I'm home. And I think once we see it, we start to see it ever. When we see that God is a happy God, that God is a happy God, once you see it, it's like the optical illusion. It's the young woman, old woman. He's not just this angry old God in the sky with a long ZZ Top beard sitting on a stone throne throwing lightning bolts. Like, I would submit we got that from Greek mythology and Zeus. More than Jesus. And once you see it, it's like you can't unsee it. All of a sudden you open up scripture and you're like, oh my gosh, it's everywhere. How did I not see this? How did I ever think that God was who I thought he was? How did I think that God was dreary? How did I think God was angry? Like, you start to see the words over and over and over. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Joy, joy, joy. Joy, it's in the Psalms, it's in the Gospels, it's in the Epistles. Joy, rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice, sing, dance, right? You start to realize that, like, small children wanted to run up and jump in Jesus' lap. Can you imagine that? Think about that for a minute. That when children saw Jesus, it was like their favorite uncle. Jesus! Woo-hoo! Jump up in his arms. Like, children don't do that to angry-looking adults, gloomy, dreary adults. All those paintings, those medieval paintings of Jesus where he's like, waiting for somebody to refill his joint. Hey, come on now, I need to smoke. I don't know what that is. Right, he's glowing, that Shekinah glory. I mean, I get what they're going for there, but he always just looks like, I'm happy. Kids don't run up to that. They're like, that's like grab mom's leg and stand behind it. Like, the fuck's that guy? Right? They're like, Jesus. I mean, this is the diplomats and sex workers brought him gifts. You know, there's that woman with that spikenard cologne that was worth like a year's wages. And she brings it, cracks it open, and just is weeping, and she's anointing his feet with it. Like you give gifts to people, you're like, man, I'm getting something from you, and I don't know how to repay it. I don't know how to repay it, but there's just this overflow. I just want to give. I just want to give back. I want to love you, and I want to love other people. And you do that because you feel loved. People who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. You know why? Because they felt liked by Jesus. People don't feel liked by Christians. This is the problem, and we're going to fix it here. I mean, the night of his birth, like, there's diplomats bringing him presents already. Like, man, we're just so glad you're here. We're just so glad you're here. Like, here's some stuff. Here's, you know, Mary, Joseph, like, we're going to make sure that your needs are met. Here's some gifts. We just want to bless your family. I love that a group of scholars years ago, like, they extrapolated from the Easter story. You remember the Easter story where there's the Roman soldiers and they're casting lots. They're basically taking bets. You know, they're having a little dice roll for Jesus' clothing. And it said that they didn't want to divide it up amongst them because it was a one-piece, that it was a one-piece fabric. And historically, one piece like that was like the nice, that was the good stuff. And most scholars believe that was probably a gift. Because back then you would have had, you know, pieces, just like we have panels on our shirts today, like the front, you know, stitching somewhere. But this was a one-piece robe. This, the soldiers are like, yeah, let's bet on that. Let's play a game for that robe, because that's a nice robe. That's a one-piece robe. That's a Kenneth Cole, right? That's a Tommy Hilfiger. I mean, that's the language, right? For real, like he's wearing some rich stuff. It's because people gifted it to him. People probably gifted it to him. You know why they do? Because they're like, I don't know, man. There's something about you that makes me want to be generous. Like, your generosity kind of stirs up a generosity in me. Your kindness stirs up a kindness in me, a response in me. Your love produces love in me. Like, that's how the whole thing works. That's how the early church works. We love because he first loved us, right? We're just responding to his love. We're not awesome. We're just echoing what he has done for us. He is a kind, happy, not dreary. He's in a good mood. And you start to get the feeling that church maybe should feel a little more like Coachella than church. I didn't think that was going to land. I mean, Jesus' first miracle is he shows up and he waits till everybody has drank all the wine. He's like, you know what this party needs? More. I'm not saying that Jesus is promoting alcoholism or a lifestyle of drunkenness. That's not what I'm saying. But we do kind of got to take into account when Paul writes, don't be drunk on wine, but be drunk in the Spirit, right? That somewhere there's this correlation of a lifestyle of drunkenness, because I think that's what Paul is talking about there. Jesus, that's his first miracle isn't that you straighten out a leg, heal leprosy, right? He doesn't raise the dead. He's like, you know what this party needs? Some better wine. I'm not trying to be flippant about it. I'm trying to be serious about happiness. It's like he makes a statement right from the get-go. My kingdom is a happy kingdom. It's a kingdom of happy people. And that's why you need me, because you guys are all miserable on your own. I really mean that. And these are things our leadership team is going to continue as we evolve as a church to talk about. I really do think, like, this should feel more like we should on Saturday night go, I got to get to bed because I can't wait. Like, church is tomorrow. come on, let's be honest. Most of the time we're like, I should go to church because I'm a Christian, and that's what Christians should do. And if you didn't sleep right, or, you know, the kid was up puking at 3 in the morning, those are like, I'm not judging, I'm just saying, right? You're like, oh, cool, I don't have to go to church now. It shouldn't be that way. That's not how the early church was. That's not how the Jesus followers in Jesus' day were. They were like, I can't. Like, they went without food, water, shelter for days just following Jesus around. They're like, hey, we'll fast, but we want to hear what this guy has to say. We don't know what he's going to do next. We don't know what he's going to say next. I mean, it was like a traveling carnival. And you do get the feeling as you read through Scripture and you see celebration and celebration. And even the Israelites, just celebration. Like, they just go from one celebration, they go back to work. And they, I mean, they had weekly, like Sabbath was a celebration on a weekly basis. Like, we need to have 6 days of work, and then we're going to have a day of party. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. And you do start to get the feeling like, maybe we're doing this wrong. Yeah, we should sing. Yes, the early church, man, they had people that would open up Scripture and teach so they could encourage and lift up the saints. And but then they did life together, and there was a joy. There was a magnetism to the early church. It's like they just couldn't keep, like the front door just got wider and wider, and the back door was just this tiny little. You know why I love black church? Because they are so irreverently reverent. Man, I want to preach in a black church. Just once. Just once in my lifetime. If for no other reason than to have the organ player find the key. That's a gift. They find the key that the dude is preaching in, and then they play along. And I said, yeah! Like, how did he know that that was an E sharp? And the Lord came down. Like, I need that for 45 minutes. We had a guy on Sunday nights when the worship would start. Annette, you remember Running Walt? Yep. Faye, you remember, were you ever there with Running Walt? He was a heavy set guy. Yeah. Worship would start, and he would get up and literally start running around the sanctuary, just full tilt, getting his 5K in every Sunday night, just worshiping, raise his hands, you know, right? And the band is going, like, I love that! Like, because I think they get it. I think there's something there that they have gotten culturally. Like, when they go into church, you're like, just, you know, oh, happy day. Like, when they sing happy day, like, I feel like they mean it. Like, when we sing stuff like that, it's like, I'm happy, right? It's like Silence of the Lambs worship. We're going to change that. We're going to change that. I don't think that's God-honoring. I don't think it's, Right? I look forward to the day that Rochelle just goes off script and is like, a little bit louder now, 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 and Terry's back there, yes, yes, a little bit louder now, a little bit louder now, right? Terry, are you up for that? You are totally up for that. We'll have more cymbals up here. You can just bang on stuff. You guys can bring tambourines. But that's what biblical worship looked like. And I would submit that we have been more informed by the intellectuals, the Stoics, and the Quakers than we are by Scripture. I think God's undoing that because it hasn't taken us anywhere, you know, 200, 300 years later. This is where we're at. God's a happy God. Here's how else I know that, and I'm going to close with this. I stumbled into this verse quite a few years ago in my quiet time. It's Hebrews chapter 1. And so what's happening in Hebrews is there's been that first wave of Jesus followers after the resurrection. After that first wave, and now persecution is coming, and things are getting difficult, life is getting hard. And people are starting to go back to the old ways of the law. They're going back to Judaism. going back to the way that it used to be, because it was safer, it was familiar. And the writer of Hebrews is like, no, don't go back, don't go back. Don't. And he's using examples like from the Exodus story when the Israelites wanted to go back. No, don't go back. I know it's difficult right now. I know we're in the middle of it, but keep moving forward. And it's a whole book about God's grace and God's holiness. And as I was going through the book of Hebrews in my own quiet time, I saw a verse that I hadn't seen this way before. It's one of those verses that's just easy to read over. And that day the Holy Spirit was like, stop. It's Hebrews 1:9. The writer is talking about Jesus. This is what he says. Your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. The description of Jesus is that he was the happiest man on the face of the earth. That's what that verse means. He has set you above your companions or above your brethren. All right, it's the same word. He set you above everybody else by anointing you with the oil of joy. Let's drill down for a minute. You guys know I love drilling down on these old Greek and Hebrew words. And this word that the writer uses, I don't want us to miss this. This is why I want to end here. We hear joy. Like, yeah. Bunch of white Dutch German descendants. We hear the word joy a certain way. Right? We hear it like in the kind of, I'm not making fun of you, kind of the Amish, Quaker, Catholic sense. Like it's a word but doesn't really have any behind it. But this is the Greek word that the writer of Hebrew uses. He anointed Jesus with joy. You know what this word means? You can go home and look it up for yourself if you don't have to take my word for it. It means wild, ecstatic, exhilarating joy. How many churches do you know that those are the words that would describe them? That's wild in there. We're ecstatic. It's exhilarating to be a church. See, you can see it and not see it. I remember when I first came to a realization, I was 18 years old, and I thought, I think God's calling me to be a public speaker, which was weird because I hated getting up in front of people, like to do book reports in class. And it started with listening to a Christian speaker by the name of Ken Davis. My youth pastor put me in touch with Ken Davis. I got to have lunch with Ken Davis, and this is one of the first things, and I always tuck this away. He said, never start a talk with open your Bibles to whatever. He said, always start with a funny story. Now, of course, he's talking not about pastoring as much as he's talking about like traveling and speaking or speaking to an audience on a one-off. A few years ago, I told that story as the intro because the only intro I had was open your Bibles to this. We're just going to jump in. So my funny story was about Ken Davis. And the thing is if you've ever paid attention, for the most part, that's where I start. Today we started with our AI-generated greetings, and we moved into the story about Rick. We start with a story, and that segues into what we're going to talk about. It gets you loosened up, gets me loosened up. We all can just settle in a little bit, and we can smile a little bit. And I've been doing that for 30 years now. I'm old. 30 years. That I've been teaching Sunday schools and at churches and youth conferences. And I remember when we started this church. And boy, you want to have a critic magnet. Start a church. And there was one guy in particular. And I opened up with a story. And he told me later, after he'd been to church for a little bit, he's like, yeah, I don't know, man. I don't know if you want to be a pastor or stand-up comic. Like, we had 45 minutes of Bible, 5 minutes of funny story, if that, like, that's what you took away? Remember Family Feud where they put the red X's when somebody get the wrong answer? Like, those play out in my brain sometimes. Like, I don't know if you want to be a pastor or a stand-up comic. Wrong. Like, just that whole statement. But this isn't new. I remember when our old church, Blyfield, they moved into the sanctuary, and people were complaining because the sound system was too nice and the lighting was too manipulative, quote unquote, because the lights would change during different worship songs. And we're just manipulating people emotionally. And I remember pushing back, and there were people that said that I respected, and I still respect to this day, but I said, I don't think that's true. And here's why. If Jesus isn't who Jesus said he is, in other words, if it's a lie, if it's not true, then yeah, the music and the lighting, it's all manipulative. It's to get people to believe something that isn't true. But if Jesus is who he said he is, if Jesus really is the most beautiful person, if he really is the image of Almighty God, if he is as amazing as he says he is, then all of that is just adornment. It's just putting a beautiful dress on a beautiful bride. That's all that is. It's just adorning what's already there. It's focusing in. It's getting us to pay attention to the beauty that is already there. But isn't that weird? Like these are the things that Christians, we get hot and bothered by. This is what churches get up in arms by. If you're a Gen Xer or a boomer, you remember the fights about first time somebody wanted to bring drums or a guitar into church. Because the piano was holy. The organ, super holy. Drums, that was tribal, African. There were even studies, right? Like if the music was too heavy, they did studies, supposedly like with house plants. Like, well, house plants warm up to Mozart and classical music, but they died when they played rock music. Okay. Scott's wheat thrives listening to rock music. I don't know. Right, but like that. And the thing is, if you were around in the late 80s and 90s in church world, you knew like those weren't small conversations. Those were like church splitting fights. People would leave. We had a guy come to our church. And as soon as we incorporated drums into the worship service, we didn't get rid of the organ. We just added drums. His statement was, it's like being at a three-ring circus around here. A three-ring circus. And but this is historical. This is Martin Luther, the great reformer. He went to his church and he said, you know, I went down to the tavern. And down at the tavern, right, because this is before beer was a sin, before the Quakers came in. And I'm not trying to dig at the Quakers. That's a real thing. Like the Quakers, they hated the Guinness family, the beer family. And the Guinness family believers took care of their church, took care of the poor. They did health care before anyone else was doing health care. Like they really lived out their faith. But then the Quakers came in and they're like, people can't be drinking beer. And so they invented hot chocolate. That's a real thing. The Cadbury family, they invented hot chocolate as a Christian, God-honoring alternative to beer. So anyway, we won't go down that path right now. But there's always like that. They look like they're having too much fun. We had to have an alternative, like a holy alternative to the fun, right? And so Martin Luther, back when you could drink in church. He goes to his church leaders, and he's like, man, down at the tavern, they're singing these pub songs, and they got this pipe organ. My Bonnie lies over the ocean. My Bonnie lives over the sea. He's like, man, we should do that in church. And they wanted to burn him at the stake as a heretic. Because he did it. He got an organ and brought it into the church. They were going to bring that worldly, secular music. They were going to bring happy. Because what did they have before that? They had Latin chants. They did. And now you're going to bring in, my Bonnie lies over the ocean. People lost their minds about hymns. You can see it, not see it. God's like, yeah, we need some more hymns and some more beer, I think. Because you guys need to lighten up. Now, I'm not talking about beer as an idol or music as an idol. I'm talking about Jesus himself is the center of our happiness. And out of a relationship with him should flow a smile, a tail wagging, a I'm so happy to see you. It should flow into generosity. It should flow into forgiveness, right? It should flow into grace towards other people. It should flow into empathy. It should flow through us and out of us. And so we're going to take the next few weeks and we're going to lighten up. I'm going to say this because I believe it's from God. We're going to die as a church if we don't lighten up. We're going to die as a church if we don't lighten the load in our own lives. We're going to die as a church if we don't loosen up. Mom read for us Proverbs 17:22. I lied when I said I was going to close because I forgot I had notes in the back of the page. I'm closing with this, though. That one is a promise. I'm like a politician. But I really want to leave us with this thought. It'll kind of set us up for next week. Proverbs 17:22. A few hundred years before Jesus, Solomon writes, a cheerful heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. If you're a boomer, you remember a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Right? I don't think this was figurative. I think this was literal. And I think science would back me up on that. If you go to your doctor and, hey, I want to get healthier. Well, look at your diet, exercise, your sleep, and your happiness level. A cheerful heart. It does good like a medicine. But a broken spirit, it has a way of just kind of sapping your strength. You ever notice that? When you're depressed, like chronically depressed, chronically angry, chronically resentful, chronically stressed about money, when you're carrying around a yoke on your shoulders, it's like you just run out of steam all the time. I don't have the strength for this meeting. I don't have the strength this day. I don't have the strength to deal with your bull crap today. I also just don't have strength for anything. But a merry heart does good like a medicine. So apparently, it's true. What Reader's Digest has been saying all along, laughter really is the best medicine. Or as Mayo Clinic would say it on their site, sickness is no joke. Just let that sink in for a minute. Sickness is no joke. The Mayo Clinic recommends get some laughs. Lighten up. Loosen up. But it's all a matter if we see God as heavy-handed or lighthearted. It starts there. Do we see God in the pages of Scripture? Do we see God in our life really as heavy-handed? Don't disturb Dad. Or lighthearted. I am so glad you're here. So here's your homework this week, church. And unlike other weeks where I've assigned homework, I want you to actually do this one. Brainstorm. Come on, I said it in love, so it makes it okay. At least I said it in love, so it makes it okay. I can justify anything. No, in all seriousness, so here's our homework. I want us to all, and we're going to do this in the Leach household this week. Brainstorm. Just three ideas. We're going to keep it real simple this week. Three ideas of how you can bring more lightness into your home. Now, I want you to actually brainstorm like 10 or 20 things, but just pick out the three things that you know you'll actually do. Let me give you an example. This year, for Christmas, our family got a game called Blank Slate. Blank Slate, it's a real simple game. Everybody, there's eight cards right on wipe off boards, and it comes with eight markers, and then a deck of cards. And that deck of cards has one word on it, and there's either a blank before the word or a blank after the word. And so, Ben, if you're the dealer, you pull it out and you say, blank paper. And then everybody writes something on their thing. And then you go around the circle and you find out how many people, and I won't explain points right now, but graph paper, trash paper, whatever. It could be after. It could be paper airplane, paper whatever. And so we realized this week, once we got familiar with the game, it's so simple, we don't even need to get the write-on wipe-off boards now. We just do this. So I just walked up to Annette the other day, and I was like, all right, paper blank. And she knew immediately what I was doing. Like, oh. And then I'll even do like this with my hand, like done, as if I've just written something. And then yesterday we were playing at the table after dinner, because we started doing this after dinner. And we just hang out for like 5 or 10 minutes. And I'll be like, okay. And here's the word. I'll just make up a word. It's just my hand. I even showed Ethan yesterday, because I did have an answer. And then I changed my answer before. And then I was like, and he said a word. I was like, oh, man. I said, I was going to say that, but mine was this. And I said, here, I'll even show you. And I showed him my. There's nothing on my hand. My challenge to us is just brainstorm three things. They're not things you have to do every day, but things that you'll really do regularly that would just bring more happiness into your home. If you live alone, brainstorm with yourself. Spend some time thinking about it. What are three things that I can start to work into my rhythm that really reflect the heart of God, because he's a lighthearted God who's in a happy mood, and it would help me with my mood. I think as we go into a dark season with seasonal affect disorder and some of these things, this is a good time for this exercise. Hey, what are some things I can weather February in Michigan with? Because I really believe what Pascal said, all men seek happiness. If mindset is the one thing that changes everything, happiness is the one thing that motivates everything. Everything. Jesus was filled with more joy above everybody else. And that's his invitation to come join me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls, because my burden, my way of thinking, my way of living, it's a lighter load. It's an easy work. What would your family say? What would your friends say if every year for the rest of your life you just got 10% happier? What would your coworkers think about you if every year for the rest of your life you just got 10% happier till the day you die? That's Jesus' way. We're going to receive our offering. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. A little bit louder now. A little bit louder now. Probably not doing that song today. I didn't really prep Rochelle for that. Worship team, thank you guys for being here so early. Kevin, Alicia, thank you guys for coming here to the butt crack of dawn every week. Everybody tell Nick, give Nick a big high five. And who's back there with Nick? Summer. Everybody give Nick and Summer a big high five when they release the kids, and you guys go back there to put away chairs and say, thank you. Mom, Darlene, thanks for greeting. Again, if you need me to send you any of those greetings from earlier, I'm happy to do that. And I'm going to pray for us a minute. I'll get out of the team's way. God, thank you that you're a happy God. And Lord, so many of us, myself included, we have more images from Dante's Inferno and Greek mythology and old dusty traditions that have nothing to do with you. And sometimes that's what we see when we look at Scripture and we look at you. But God, I pray that the real you would stand up in our lives and that we would see you for the happy God. The God who is sovereign and pleased with himself. And because you are pleased, because you are in control, you are a happy God. And because of Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, you are happy to have us home as your children. So Lord, let us have an atmosphere that is ecstatic, exuberant, and wild because of your grace, your care, your concern, because you like us and you love us. Turn us into your people from the inside out. In Jesus' name we ask this, Lord.